And we're going to continue this morning our sermon series on generosity, looking specifically at some of the events in the life of Jesus where somebody gives something tangible to him. And this morning we'll be in the Gospel of Mark. This event really is recorded in three of the four Gospels. So without much further introduction, I'll ask you to stand as we read from Mark 14. And if you're a young worshiper with us this morning, I want you to pay attention for one detail. There's going to be a really expensive perfume used in this story. And I want you to listen for how much it costs. How much is it worth? So Mark chapter 13, 14, beginning in verse 3. And while he, Jesus, was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." All flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but these words of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Almighty God, whose Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the light of the world, grant that your people, illumined by your word and sacraments, may be illumined with the radiance of Christ's glory, that he may be known, that he may be worshipped to the ends of the earth through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God, now and forever. Amen. And would you be seated? What is the most extravagant gift that you've ever been given? The one that you knew was so costly that you couldn't possibly pay it back. The one that made you do irrational things in response. Maybe it was like the Lexus commercials around Christmas, right? Like the guy gets the girl a puppy and the girl gets the guy the Lexus, right? And it's like, I thought we had a ceiling here. This is not equal. How about those home makeover shows where, you know, the family loses something or hits on hard times and all the HGTV people come in, they fix everything, and then they do the big reveal? Some of those responses are pretty great to that kind of thing. What about the response of one life given for another? In Auschwitz in 1941, a prisoner attempted to escape, and one of the ways that the officers there would punish those who tried to escape was that when he was caught, 10 other men would be starved to death alongside the escapee. And so a sergeant in the Polish army was among those condemned to starvation. And in his desperation, this sergeant pled with the camp officers to be spared because he had a wife and children. And hearing his pleas, a Franciscan priest, Maximilian Kolb, volunteered to take his place and be starved to death. He said, "I'm an old priest, and he's just a young man with a wife and children." Now, it's notable that Kolb, the priest, was 47 at the time, and the army sergeant was 41. But after about 10 days, Kolb and just three others remained alive, and they were executed by lethal injection. And the Polish army sergeant survived the war, and he lived to the age of 94, and he spent much of the rest of his life traveling across Europe and the U.S. telling the story of the priest who took his place. See, when we experience radical sacrifice, our right response is devotion and generosity, isn't it? Generosity with our resources, devotion of our time, our energy to telling the story of sacrifice, even when there's no way we could make up or match the high cost paid in the sacrifice. Interestingly, in the story we just read in Mark 14, there are two great sacrifices made. One of them is far more costly than the other. Let's get into it here and find out what that great sacrifice is. This event is recorded in Matthew and in Mark and in John, and all agree that it took place in the last week of Jesus' life as he lodges at Bethany, which was his practice when visiting Jerusalem. He would ascend the Mount of Olives to the village of Bethany to lodge with friends there. And in fact, this feast that we're talking about could have taken place on the eve of Jesus' triumphal entry, where he descended back down into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. The point is this: Jesus has come to the end. His face is set on Jerusalem, on his impending death. He's been talking about it, he's been preparing for it, and now he comes here to give his life for his people. That's the setting. The backdrop is the great sacrifice that Jesus is about to make. And in that context, this woman comes to offer him something costly, because generosity requires sacrifice. Well, who is this woman? John identifies her as Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, who lived here at Bethany. So Mary's at this feast. We might also assume that Lazarus and Martha are there. Jesus is gathered with his disciples in the home of a man named Simon the leper, who was probably a man that everyone knew Jesus had healed from his leprosy. Do you know what this dinner party is? It's a celebration. Celebration of Jesus as the resurrection and the life and the healer. This is a feast given in Jesus' honor by his dear friends as the one who raises the dead, as the one who heals the sick. That in itself is a right response to honor him like that. But Mary does something more. She takes a flask of pure perfume and she spends it all on Jesus, pouring it out over him. Now, the three gospel accounts tell us a lot about this perfume. First, that she spent the whole flask. An alabaster flask was the best way to preserve a fragrant oil like this. And what it really meant, it was kind of just meant for one use. You had to break the neck to open it. And so once you opened it, you needed to use it. And she did. She poured all of it out. We're also told the relative value of this perfume. All the gospel writers are careful to reiterate it was very costly, more than 300 denarii, according to those looking on. That was just a best guess. That was a living wage for a whole year. A denarius was a day's wage, and so the value of this perfume is equivalent to about a year's salary, conservatively. So, let's think about that. What do you own that's worth a year's salary? Not a whole lot, right? I mean, a few big ticket items. And what do we tend to call those things that have high intrinsic value like that? We call them assets, right? And we mean by that that they're things we own, which maybe we'll use it to purchase something costly or to put up as security in a loan or something along those lines. Assets are useful to us because of their value. That is, they're useful in our bank accounts or in our home equity or something of that nature. Well, that's exactly how some at the feast, especially Judas, as John tells us, see this perfume. It was an asset. What a waste. If you're going to spend it, you may as well have sold it and give the money to the poor. Now, John tells us, of course, Judas wasn't really concerned about the poor. Instead, he was the treasurer, and he liked to dip his fingers into the money bag. But there were others who agreed with him there. This asset should have been spent wisely. Good stewardship demanded that such things not be wasted. But what does Jesus say? Look at verse 6. He says, no, she has done a beautiful thing. She's recognized my worth, and she's done what she could. You have to wonder, how did Mary come by this expensive ointment? Maybe it was a family heirloom. Right? Something that's precious, that's handed down. Or she simply could have spent a year's wages on it. But think about that. Probably her most costly asset, and she just spends it all on Jesus right here at this dinner. Just pours it out. Generosity requires sacrifice, or it isn't really generosity, is it? Think about the story of the widow's mite. When Jesus observes the rich putting their great sums into the temple treasury, and then he sees this poor widow, she just puts in a penny, and he tells his disciples she's the one who gave more because she gave all that she had. It was costly to her. Generosity requires sacrifice. One of the questions that always comes up along the lines of the subject of tithing is, like, should I tithe? Does the Bible tell me what, like 10% of my gross income, my net income, something else? What does the Bible require? What must I give? And I'm not sure that's the right question, because it can be a way to ask, what's the minimum? And if the questions we're asking are about the bare minimum we can offer to God, then we really aren't thinking about our generosity as a response to the sacrificial love of Jesus. So why does Mary spend this costly ointment? Well, part of her motive may be thankfulness for his healing. He had just raised her brother from the dead. And she's not ignorant with regard to the greatness of this man who sits before her, nor of his divinity, nor of his power over death. But Jesus gives us another motive here. Look at verse 7. For you will always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. Now, remember the context. Jesus is about to descend into Jerusalem on a march toward his death, a criminal's death, by the way, because that was the only scenario under which a body would not have been embalmed to be prepared for burial. And Mary takes this opportunity to anoint Jesus' body. And you have to ask yourself, how did she know? Well, let's remember, Mary was a follower of Jesus. She was the one who sat at his feet and listened to his teaching while her sister Martha is busying herself with work around the house. Jesus had been clear to his followers. On the road to Jerusalem, he had told them over and over, look, we're going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be arrested, tried, condemned, and put to death. The plot of the Pharisees was by now known to Jesus and to his disciples. It was no secret. And so Mary, recognizing that Jesus' death was at hand, anoints him for burial. She recognizes the urgency of the moment and the significance of the sacrifice that he's about to make, and she spends her greatest asset as a response to the sacrificial love that Jesus is about to demonstrate. Mary may have been the most astute theologian in the room, other than Jesus, because she had listened to his teaching and had recognized his coming sacrifice, and she responded to his radical love for her. You know, when you see generosity taking place as a response to an urgent need or a moment, it really is a beautiful thing. A number of years ago, Brian Franklin and I took a group of youth down to Beaumont after Hurricane Harvey, and you might remember that the main issue with Hurricane Harvey was that it just sat over southeast Texas and Louisiana and just churned for days, and there was widespread flooding. And we went to aid the churches there in their efforts to help their neighbors recover. We arrived, I think, about 3 weeks after the storm, and we were sent to the home of a single mom who was a nurse. So she hadn't had a chance to secure her belongings or care for herself or her home during the hurricane because she spent 3 weeks serving the injured. She hadn't been back to her home that entire time after the storm to get any of her belongings to safety. And so everything sat underwater for days, baking in the sun, just growing mold and sitting there. And we were sent there basically after the waters had subsided to gut the house all the way down to the studs in hopes that it could be maybe dehumidified, maybe she could rebuild. Nicholas Horn, Trace Miller, Robert, and Richard Waterman went with us on that trip. And all these guys, when we arrived at the house, we had to all put on, you know, like hazmat suits from head to toe because of the mold levels. Now, I used to work in construction, and I've got three kids that have gone through diapers, so I've done some dirty jobs in my life. This was the nastiest, just grossest thing I've ever done, by far. But these guys that were with us jumped in. He's smiling because he remembers it. They jumped in, they put their masks on, they suited up, and they waded into this disaster zone to help this woman. Why? Because it was urgent. Because she needed help. And because of her story. She had spent 3 weeks since the hurricane sacrificially working in the ER while her own home festered and molded. And so these young men, at great cost to themselves, they stepped in to help her. They recognized the moment and the sacrifice this woman was making. And in the same way, when we give generously for the cause of Christ's kingdom, we are recognizing the urgency of the moment. Now, it may not seem like it, but we are in a similarly urgent moment that Mary was here in this story. Jesus has promised to return. He calls the nations to repent and to find hope and healing in him. He, yes, has already died and he has risen, but his return is near. There's an urgency at this time in redemptive history, though we may not always experience it. Now, what does that mean for our church? Are the things that we do urgent? Well, in some sense, absolutely they are. I thank the Lord for your recent generosity in response to our urgent need. In the month of December, you as a congregation responded to our calls, the urgent need in our general budget. We came to you and we said, look, we're behind, and we believe that the Lord has called us to do these things in our time and place, and you gave generously and overwhelmingly, helping us to get back on track with regard to our budget. So thank you. If you are a member here, a giver here, thank you. The things that we're doing are urgent in terms of Christ's call to reach pilgrims and skeptics in our city with the good news of Jesus, to reach our neighbors, the support of works here locally, globally, nationally, and all these kinds of things, inviting the nations to know Jesus' sacrificial generosity. I mentioned at the outset that there are two sacrificial gifts in this story, and that one was far greater in value than the other. And that one is, of course, Jesus's sacrificial death for us. Mary knows that her gift, valuable as it is, pales in comparison to the gift Jesus is about to offer for her, the gift of his life. That's actually the reason Jesus says that wherever the gospel's preached, in all the world, what this woman has done will be told, because she recognized the theological significance of his coming sacrifice, and she responded appropriately. Now, you kind of ask too, like, why do the disciples get rebuked here? If they're thinking of the poor, is it wrong for them to do so? No, not strictly. See, the Passover that was approaching was an especially appropriate time to give alms to the poor. And all of these guys had walked with Jesus. They had watched his concern for the poor throughout his ministry. So what's going on? Why does Jesus let this expensive ointment be spent on himself? Is his lavish anointing at odds with his concern for the poor? No. Why? Because Jesus himself is the poor in this story. Here's why. His anointing for burial is his identification with the poor. He's about to die a criminal's death. They're not going to embalm him. He is the marginalized. He's the unjustly accused. Jesus is the poor sufferer of Psalm 41 that was read to us earlier, whose enemies will strip him of his honor and put him to death, whose close friend ate bread with him, and he'll lift his heel up against him in betrayal. See, Jesus here is the epitome of the poor sufferer as he marches toward his death. Think about it like this. The king, the one who is supreme over all, the messianic son of God who came to rescue his people, he's unjustly arrested, mocked, put through a kangaroo court, his garments plundered and divided. You want to talk about injustice? You want to talk about being disadvantaged in society? That's what it means to be poor. To be at a deficit with regard to justice, to be stripped of rights and resources, to be falsely accused and have no basis on which to argue your innocence. See, the reason that you can't separate Christianity from care for the poor is that Jesus became poor in his incarnation. And in his death, he assumed your debt and mine, and he suffered for it. Jesus is the poor sufferer, and Mary knows it. So her act of generosity is a response to the radical generosity of Jesus, who, though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that we, in his poverty, might become rich. Generosity is a response to the high cost paid by Jesus for our redemption. And as we consider our assets, our wealth, those things that we have to offer him, we want to reframe the conversation of our gifts away from what must I give to what do I have to offer in response to his gift? And what is the urgency of the moment that we're in? What is the mission of Christ for this church? Who does he want us to be in our time and place? How does he want us to engage our community in the time between his ascension and his return? These are good questions that we should be asking. And something as tangible as a budget should reflect the urgency of this moment and our response to the high cost paid by Jesus for our redemption and our mission given by him to reach the nations in our neighborhoods with the gospel proclaimed. We've got some exciting things on the horizon. This is not like a commercial or anything, but the Lord has put some exciting things in front of us. The potential of a building, and you'll hear more about that in the weeks ahead. A footprint in a neighborhood from which to love our neighbors, to invite them into life on the road with Jesus. To lay our resources sacrificially at the feet of Jesus for all kinds of ministry here in our place, more opportunity for alms and mercy ministry through our diaconate in the days ahead. I mentioned earlier that we're going to open up nominations for the office of deacon so that more men will be involved in stewarding your gifts for mercy ministries in our city. And so consider who you might nominate to help steward those gifts. But the question is this. In all of our resources, our energy, our time, our efforts, what will be the response of New St. Peter's to the radical generosity of Jesus? Now, I'm honored and excited to get to imagine an answer to that question with you in this season of our church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for the radical generosity of Jesus, who though he was rich, yet for our sake became poor so that we in his poverty might become rich. And we pray, O Lord, that you would increase our generosity of spirit, increase our response of worship wholeheartedly to the grace on display. And even now as we come to your table, may we see this as your generosity toward us, offering us here these gifts for our spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. And so we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.